the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.
REM could have been playing on every iPhone in Israel. This is the end of the world as we know it. The world was falling apart, but Isaiah, at least, was feeling fine. In fact, he was rejoicing. He wasn't rejoicing that the world was falling apart. He was rejoicing that the Lord had not forsaken him and would not forsake his people. In difficult times, it's important to remember that no matter what might come, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Advent reminds us that God's mercy is not just some feeling in God's heart. Advent reminds us that God's mercy is made flesh and blood in the womb of Mary, so that he might offer his flesh and blood on the altar of the cross. God's mercy is Jesus. In the midst of trouble, we remember God's mercy and believe. At a time when many were wide-eyed at night, worried about what was to come, weeping over what they had lost or stood to lose, Isaiah was rejoicing. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord," he says. "My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." The garments of salvation, that's what made Isaiah rejoice. God was not standing idly by. He was doing the most important work of all. God was clothing his people with salvation. And with this gift comes perspective. Whatever you have to put up with now will come to an end. Salvation is yours. The end is in sight. There's hope. And this hope is secure, for God does not lie. What would it be like with no hope of salvation? Have you thought of that? What would it be like if there was no Christ? What depression? What fear? All the harmful ways we try to cope, then eternal darkness, and that's it. What would we be if we were not clothed in the garments of salvation? If we were naked in our sins like Adam and Eve were, exposed, ashamed, hiding ourselves from God, only fearful of what terrible things there were to come. Sometimes we do doubt God's mercy, forget God's mercy, live as though God were not merciful. And without God's mercy, we know nothing better to do than hide. We hide in work, in hobbies, in sin, whatever activity holds out some small promise of escape. We end up trying to cover ourselves, not with fig leaves, but with things that make us feel better temporarily. We might give money, volunteer time, or help a charity, do whatever we can to make us feel like we're actually good people, like the good somehow hides the bad. But none of it will do. Our good deeds cover us just as poorly as fig leaves in a brisk Eden breeze. God has to clothe us, just as he once did for Adam and Eve. For them, he put an innocent animal to death and clothed them with its skins. For us, he puts his innocent lamb to death and clothes us with the skins of his righteousness. Paul says, "Do you not know that all who have been baptized have been clothed in Christ? He is the garment of our salvation. He is the robe of our righteousness." We may feel that the world is falling apart around us, but we need to remember that it's not mandatory to worry. The prophet shows us how to rejoice and exult in our God. "For God has covered our nakedness, hidden your sin, clothed you with salvation, decked you with the robe of Christ. There's hope for the future. And not just for the future, there's plenty of hope right now. Because of Jesus, you are, present tense, you are pure, lovely, and beautiful in God's sight, like a bridegroom or a bride on the big day. So good days and bad days, days when you feel close to God or not, days when you're the world's greatest saint, days when you're the world's biggest sinner, you may change. Truth is, we change all the time, but God does not. His mercy toward you, think Jesus, his mercy toward you endures forever. Rejoicing in God's mercy, Isaiah says, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations." In other words, God will do for us what we will not do for ourselves. Corruption, laziness, greed, the stuff you see on the news, and the stuff that you find lurking in your own heart. These are the very things that make our land fruitless and barren. God doesn't have to send a plague, does he? He can punish a people with its own corruption. Politicians who look out for their own interests, dishonest business people, people who abuse the legal system, people who commit fraud, people who take advantage of the system. Even if what they're doing is legal, it doesn't mean it's right. These are the things that threaten our land with barrenness. All of it amounts to this, a me-first attitude. Isaiah looks forward to the day when God will do for the world what the world will not do for itself. He will cause righteousness to spring up from the soil. And with that righteousness will come abundance, fruitfulness, plenty for all. We must not forget that just because we have to endure hardship now, this fiery trial, it will not always be so. For the day is coming when he who spared not his only son will also give us all things. We have God's promise on that. In fact, he ties it to Christ. The world may be falling apart, but Isaiah's hope is in God. And his hope in God is alive and well. So much so that he will not let his hope in God be his own private comfort. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Isaiah says. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Isaiah will speak light into the darkness, and he'll be a loudmouth about it. You see, you can always add to the darkness, can't you? It's very easy to add to the darkness in the people's lives around you anytime you want. Grumbling, complaining, venting, dumping, filling the hearts around you with darkness and then wondering why no one's shining any light on you. Isaiah shows us another way. He will not be silent, nor will he be quiet. But everything he says will be for Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake. He will fill the ears of those around him, not with darkness, but with light, with hope, with the remembrance of God's mercy. He won't stop until righteousness goes forth in brightness and salvation like a torch that lights up the darkness. May we also realize the power of our words to spread darkness or light. When light, Isaiah says, the nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is our future together. We shall be a crown of beauty and the hand of him who wore the crown of thorns. This is why he comes. This is the reason for Advent and for Christmas morn. He comes to face down death and the grave and win. He stretches out his hands on the cross so that nothing can ever snatch you out of his hands. He suffers rod and scourge, for by his stripes you are healed. He wears the crown of thorns so that you shall be the crown of beauty in his hand. All our hope, it's not in who we are or what we might become. All our hope is in him. It's not in our perseverance, but in his perseverance. Not in our faithfulness, but in his faithfulness. There is no other name by which we can be saved. Our hope is in his name, and our hope is, as Isaiah says, that he will give us a new name and call us what we aren't. Sticks and stones may break my bones. You've heard that, right? But words will never hurt me. It may be helpful to arm a child with this, but I'm guessing you've lived enough life to know it's completely false. Words do hurt, a lot. Being called names hurts too. And especially if there's a grain of truth or more in those names. Adulterer, thief, liar, hypocrite. Israel was called forsaken, for she had forsaken God. And her land was called desolate, because she sought life apart from him and found only desolation. Isaiah announces that God will give Israel new names. No more shall Israel be called forsaken, for her land, or her land be called desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. God unites himself not with people who suppose that they are righteous, but with people who confess that they are sinners. He takes forsaken people, desolate people, adulterers and addicts, cheaters and thieves, liars and losers, hypocrites and holier than thous, and he gives us all a new name, Christian. For we are in Christ, and therefore his delight is in us, and we are married. God himself marries himself to us. For just as a husband and wife become one flesh, so Christ has become one flesh with us through his incarnation. And this is exactly what the prophet foresees and tells. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. As the bridegroom looks at his bride. That's the perfect expression of how Christ looks at you. As the bridegroom is ready to lay down his own life for the beloved, so Christ lays down his own life for you. As the bridegroom from the depths of his being rejoices over his bride, so your God rejoices over you. You may become overwhelmed by the cares of the world. You may be deeply disappointed in yourself. But there is one who loves you, one who is born for you, one who dies for you, who rises for you and lives for you this very moment. Rejoice, for he is rejoicing over you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.